If you can start the day without caffeine, you can get going without pep pills. You can always be careful ignoring your aches and pains. If you can resist the pain and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can take criticism and blame without resentment, if you can ignore a friend's limited education and never correct him, if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can relax without liquor, if you can sleep without the aid of drugs, then you are probably the family dog. It's quite, I love this shirt with you. It's really good. You know what pierogies are? Pierogies. That's your idea. A dear old man lay dying in his bed. While suffering the agonies of impending death, he sadly smelled the aroma of his favorite pierogi with fried onions wafting up the stairs. He gathered his remaining strength, lifted himself from the bed. Gripping the railing with both hands, he crawled down the stairs. Downstairs, he leaned against the door frame, gazing into the kitchen, where if not for death's agony, he would have thought himself already in heaven. But there, spread out on wax paper on the kitchen table, were hundreds of his favorite pierogi. Was it heaven? Or was it one final act of love from his wife of 60 years, seeing to it that he left this world a happy man? He threw himself toward the table, landing on his knees in a crumpled posture. His parched lips parted. The wondrous taste of the pierogi was already in his mouth. So the trembling hand reached up to the edge of the table, when suddenly he was smacked with a wooden spoon by his wife. "Don't touch," she said. "Those are for the funeral." Through his lifetime, Jesus had four different responses. If you don't believe me, read the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John, and you will see four definitive responses to Jesus Christ. And they are apathy, antipathy, sympathy, empathy. Take a look at the Christmas Jesus, the apathy of the general population of Bethlehem. They couldn't care less. There was no room for them in the inn. Of course, they did not know who that young lady was carrying under her heart. Therefore, there was no response at all. And then to the Christmas Jesus is the end. Timothy of King Herod. Herod would brook no competition. He had to dispose of this newborn king of the Jews because he was envious. Therefore, he killed all those little boys under the age of two, probably about 25 or 30 of them, in and around Bethlehem. Then to the Christmas Jesus is the sympathy of the shepherds. Next time the creche is set up, Christmas crib set, look into the faces of those shepherds. You see a beautiful feeling with that little one and his precious parents. Then the perfection of all response, the empathy of the Virgin Mother of God. Empathy goes beyond sympathy. I am sympathetic with you, I feel with you. But if I am empathetic with you, I identify with you. And there's nobody in the history of the world has ever identified with Jesus, the Son of God, more than his precious Mother Mary. That's the Christmas Jesus. Now the second Jesus to look at is the Good Friday Jesus on the cross. The apathy of the soldiers. That word apathy starts with an A. In grammar, we call that the alpha privativa, which means no or not, no feeling at all. They were professionals in crucifixion. They could do it with the greatest dispatch and the greatest detachment, too. That's why they could shoot dice for his clothing after he was dead. And then, to the Good Friday Jesus on the cross, is the antipathy of the scribes and the Pharisees. They hated Jesus. I think mostly because it exposed their damnable hypocrisy. And they were not alone. Except that city. Now that's why they solicited the help of Simon of Cyrene in carrying the cross. They were afraid he was going to die in the garden. That would be enough for them. They would not be satisfied until they saw him hanging up there in the degradation and humiliation of the crucifixion. Then to the Good Friday Jesus is the sympathy of Mary Magdalene and St. John. I think that took a lot of courage for them to stand by a criminal, so-called, until he died. And then the empathy, sorrowful Mother Mary, at the foot of the cross. Now understand this, one father of the church went so far to say that if it were the will of our Heavenly Father, Mary would have been willing to slay her divine son with her own hands, as Abraham was prepared to slay his son Isaac in the Hebrew Scriptures. So conformed was she to God's will. All right? That's the Good Friday. One more Jesus to take a look at. And that's the Easter Jesus. Where do we see him? In the Holy Eucharist. Look at the fourfold response to him there. The apathy of so many so-called Catholic Christians who received the gift of faith at their baptism, who no longer worship anymore. I don't know if they have any faith or not. I don't know that. To me, it's very, very sad. You give up the most precious thing in your life, your faith. And there's no substitute for it. The men of the Easter Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, the antipathy of those who, if they had their way, would destroy every altar of sacrifice and priest that might be able to stand behind them. These are the Roman communists and the Nazis in the last century. They hate the church. They hate Christ. Therefore, they deny him. And then, to the Easter Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, is the sympathy of people who do fulfill a Sunday obligation by coming to Mass on Sunday. I don't know if they would be there if there were no Sunday obligation, but still lines under pain of grave sin. And that's the word used in the Catechism. A grave sin is a grievous sin, a big sin, a serious sin, a mortal sin that destroys the life of God in the soul. And then, to the Easter Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, is the empathy of people, maybe like yourselves, would respond to the Holy Sacrifice of Mass, even when it's not under obligation. They're there because they really believe, because they love. And you know, the same four responses that the people of the world have given to the church. The extension of Jesus Christ in the world today, his mystical, mysterious body. Jesus made that very clear. He who hears you, hears me. Who despises you, despises me. Jesus also said, what you have done to the least of my brethren, you have done unto me. Remember, we love God no more than the person we love the least. We love God no more than the person we hate the most. I hope your response to nobody in this world would ever be apathy. He couldn't care less than the dear people in Haiti. Or some of those people in Egypt right now. Or people who suffered from that tsunami from the Indian Ocean that killed over 250,000 people. When you see those images on the television, at least Kennedy listened from you and from me a little prayer for them, but never let your response be active. It's the worst response of all. Closer to home, though, might be the antipathy to certain people who have hurt you, harmed you. It's very difficult to forgive them. I ask you, please, respond as Jesus asks you to respond by doing two things. First of all, to be willing to pray for them. Secondly, if you should see them, to show them the common signs of friendship, a greeting and or to return the greeting. And you can honestly do that if you pray for them. You see, there are three levels of response to people. The social, where you greet them or refuse to greet them. Beneath that is the emotional level, where our feelings are. But beneath that is the soul level and the will, where I choose to pray for that person or I choose to curse them. If I choose to pray for them at this deepest level, I can honestly greet them socially without being phony or hypocritical about it, because it's a beautiful conformity down in my soul. Praying for them as well as expressed socially in the greeting. The biggest mistake most people make in this country, from my experience, is I think that middle area where the feelings and the emotions are is their deepest level. If my emotional level or my feelings are, were my deepest level, I would either be in prison or in hell. I have no doubt about it. My deepest level is in the will. And I will choose to correct you, dirty rotten, and so you know what? I will. The best prayer I can think of is to say the name of Jesus, but that person is so difficult to love. Jesus Henrietta. Jesus Pamphylia. Jesus means Savior. Jesus is the Savior. He's the only one who can touch their heart and your heart and know the difference between them. I highly recommend. So the temptation will be to either apathy or antipathy. The invitation will be to sympathy or to empathy. Now, all of us are limited with our psychic energy. If I am empathetic, if I can identify with my closest friends, my relatives, my family, that might be the extent of it. So what are we left with? The generality of the world around us. But sympathy. I guess it's the same in Northern West Virginia as it is in Western Pennsylvania. We reserve that word sympathy for the funeral of you and my parents and my sympathy. In fact, you wouldn't have to say anything. Your very presence there shows that you are bereaving with these people who have lost a loved one. Maybe a better word than sympathy, though, would be compassion. They're both really the same word. One comes into the English language to the Greek sympathos, the Greek compassio, is compassion. There might be some danger using that word compassion. Why shouldn't we have it all together up here? It's not long before I forget where I put it. The memory goes, for all of us, sooner or later, without the onslaught of dementia or Alzheimer's. So we're left with sympathy or compassion, but I don't think I use any of those words anymore. I think the best word to meet the expectations of our God in regard to the other people who inhabit the globe with us right now is the word kind. K-I-N-D, a good old Anglo-Saxon word. I think it's rooted in an old German word, das Kind, which means the child. As you treat a child, that's how we're invited to look. Informed the expectations of our God with other people. We use the word kith and kin. There might be a relationship there too with that word kind. Kindness has done more for the upbuilding of the kingdom of God than all zeal, eloquence, and learning. And all three of these, zeal, eloquence, and learning, have done nothing without kindness. Kindness is a language the deaf can hear, and the dumb can see. Kindness is treating other people better than they deserve. You and I were brought to trial for being Christians, and the charge against us was our kindness. Would there be enough evidence to convict us? And the big division of separation on Judgment Day from chapter 25 of St. Matthew's Gospel, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left, the criterion of separation is the way we treated our neighbor in thought, word, and in deed. Kindness begins with kind thinking. If we think kindly thoughts, we will say kindly words, and we will do kindly deeds. Father Faber said something rather cynical in one of his essays that he wrote in the 1800s. He was a pretty close friend with John Henry Cardinal Newman. He wrote a whole book entitled Kindness. It's really a masterpiece. See if you agree with this. I think it's rather cynical. He said, kind thoughts are more rare than kind words or kind actions, though they cost less. In other words, it's easier to think kind thoughts than to say kind words or to do kind actions. He thought kind thoughts were more rare. In other words, maybe some of us are a bit phony. We don't have the thoughts to conform with the nice things that we're saying or the friendly gestures that we're extending to other people. Think about that. I just found out that the Father Fred is from Reading, Pennsylvania. Have you ever been to Reading? It's the pretzel capital of the world. When you go into that town, because I was there for a sisters retreat, the sisters of the missionaries of the Sacred Heart, and I knew them from Mountain Bach, beginning wonderful work in the medical field. As soon as you go into the town, they smell these pretzels, they smell just like your mother's freshly baked bread. It's a wonderful sensation. Anyhow, I was there. One warm June night, I went out to their cemetery, adjacent to their common property, and I counted 85 different tombstones of the sisters buried there. It's a big experience. The stones were big and beautiful. They must have cost a fortune. There was a common epitaph on each one of them. The Sacred Heart of Jesus be loved everywhere. Then each sister had her name and her dates and an individual epitaph, where it shows, I'm sure, when she made her perpetual vows 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years before the sisters lived a long life. I went from one stone to the next. When I got to the end, I think it was the best meditation I ever made that whole summer. Priest, cleric, Father Angelus, what would you choose if you had a choice in choosing your own epitaph? Of course, the poor Catholics and Franciscans still have that choice. Our stones are like the size of the lectionary mass, and they're level with the ground now. And if there's a lot of rain that particular summer, and the cemetery keeper's not overly dutiful, the grass goes right over top of their graves, the fires are getting rather humble in death, and that's okay too. If I had a choice, my first choice, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be great if this little palooka of a Gatlin priest would give some external, extrinsic glory to God? Powerful. My second choice, I have two of them here. You're not allowed to laugh, though. He was kind. I know it's not true yet, but the Lord hasn't finished with me yet either. And then there was someone, the road to perfection is always under construction. That might be a consolation to me. He was kind. Wouldn't it be great? They can say that about you, and then he, she was kind. That would say everything. I consider St. Joseph, he was a just man. He gave everybody that was coming to them beautifully. He, she was kind. Where do you and I learn such kindness? Can I tell you where it is? It's in Valhalla. It's in the reception of the Holy Eucharist. The first fruit of the Holy Eucharist is that you go in love for everybody else as you love your neighbor. Love your neighbor, Jesus even says beyond that. Love your neighbor as I have loved you, unconditionally, sacrificially, eternally, completely, unselfishly. That's our goal, to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. Holy comes from an old Anglo-Saxon holy, which means healthy. Or maybe even from the English, W-H-O-L-E, the word complete, responding to the expectations of our God. Holy. But it's in the Eucharist, we don't mind that. You and I then, after Holy Communion, have equivalently what the Virgin Mother of God had when she conceived Christ 9 months before his birth. Only Mary, Jesus, was within her reproductive organs. With you and with me, it's right within our digestive tract. We will not get closer to God this side of heaven than we are after Holy Communion. Because when we pray, we don't change God. God is absolutely immutable. He cannot be changed, because change implies going from a lesser to a greater state, or from a greater to a lesser state. And you can never, ever predicate that of our God. It's pure life, pure act, pure love, trying to invade your soul and mind. What better time to do that than when the sacred Eucharistic power of Jesus Christ rests, lives, and beats right within our own for as long as the species remains. And in a normal, healthy stomach, it's still about maybe 10 or 15 minutes. As we recall, we made our first Holy Communion in 1937. I talked to a doctor once. He got his MD from the University of West Virginia. He got his PhD from the University of Chicago in histochemistry, the chemistry of human tissue. He was the medical examiner in Rockland County, New York. I think he's one of the brightest physicians I've ever met in my life. I asked him how long a normal-sized host would stay in the human stomach after Holy Communion. He took my question seriously. It took a while before he answered. And he said about 15 minutes to a half hour. That's what his answer was. I remember it so well. It's most interesting to me when we were taught 10 or 15 minutes in 1937. The point I want to make is here, I think most of us sell the Lord off rather short. I know you're hungry, you want to get out, you might be with people who are kind of antsy and that are interested in getting out of church, they've been there long enough. The pressure's on you to get going afterwards. Does he ever have a deeper power to stay? I've asked you to stay. Maybe not a full half hour, maybe 10 or 15 minutes after Holy Communion. The most precious time in our entire day, the most precious time in our entire life, after Holy Communion. The closest thing, this side of heaven, that we have to be one with the Lord. I don't know if you ever attended a Mass with Pope John Paul II in his private chapel. It's a very interesting experience. Maybe 15, 20 people would squeeze in there. After his Holy Communion, he would sit down in the presidential chair for 10 solid minutes before the dismissal of the people who were present at the Mass. I think a priest would ever try that. The Pittsburgh Diocese. There'd be about 100 letters off to the bishop that day. That very hour, I guess, Father fell asleep after 2 minutes. See, I think the Lord could be responding much, much better than he is. He goes to the extreme when it comes to response to the Eucharist. Minimalized, marginalized, trivialize, capitalize, sacrilegize, ostracize. The best kept secret in any parish is the presence of the risen Lord in the whole universe. I have no doubt about it. And that is the mystery of faith. That'll really challenge your faith. The presence of the God man Jesus Christ in the form of the bread and wine. So I ask you, think about it. If you can, if you have the strength to help, and the time to do it, make a very decent Thanksgiving act of communion. That mother love prayer might be the answer to that. I used to watch my mother. After the youngest kids were in school, she went to Mass every day the rest of her life. Remember, she had 12 kids. Maybe it was just her mom to escape from the house. Well, I'm not too sure what it was. But she'd stay after Holy Mass. Remember, in those days, you fasted from midnight on. No water. She'd stay for a good 10, 15 minutes after. Use that mother love prayer. That's why she wore out six of those in her lifetime. The prayers are beautiful after Holy Communion for mothers. Maybe that was the source of her strength that she could carry on so well. That's where your energy will really come from. To live up to the expectations of our God in Christian charity. I know it's there. The immediate contact with our God. I think we have lots of intentions to pray for after Holy Communion. And I just read this pastoral letter from the Bishop of West Virginia. Did you see that? It's a publication that comes out from the Jesuits called Origins. I just picked it up yesterday on Friday. And this is most interesting what he says here. In a pastoral letter released February the 11th, Bishop Michael J. Ransfield of William Charleston, West Virginia, called for an improved response to those suffering from mental illness and chemical despondency. As we strive to make whole the hearts of suffering brothers and sisters, Bishop Ransfield said, each of us is called to respond as a good Samaritan, to give with compassion, to give the best we have to offer. A study prepared for Mental Health of America ranked West Virginia among the highest in terms of rates of depression and suicide. And the United States Department of Health and Human Services found that the state's population is above the national average in per capita use of illegal drugs and in non-medical use of pain relievers. 2007 study conducted with the West Virginia Bureau of Behavioral Health and Health Facilities estimated that, here it is, 182,000 adult West Virginians suffered from mental illness. 152,000 had a problem with illicit drugs or alcohol. And the National Alliance on Mental Illness gave the state an F grade for its response to serious mental illness in 2009. Bishop Ransfield said that while he had, there has been great strides in improving the health and well-being of those in need through health affairs, health and living programs, new partnerships with Catholic Charities West Virginia and other service organizations, much still needs to be done. Bishop Ransfield, pastor, as follows here. I don't know if you'll get a copy of this. I guess the point I want to make is that kindness that you're invited to show to those whose lives you touch in the family and outside the family, he invites you to go beyond that, at least in your prayer life. Remember those poor souls, so many of them, who've lost control of their lives. It's so sad. And I want to share one last thing here with you too. Extend your prayers and your good example. Maybe if you have the opportunity to teach, to speak up about the state of the nation when it comes to the things which are not blessed by God. The American family is in danger of extinction. We need the Holy Family. We need the family holy. Some are suggesting we need a new definition of family. More than half of all the marriages in the United States now end in divorce. Every year, 1 million children are born out of wedlock. Over a third of America's children live in single-parent homes. Only one in four American children now lives with both biological parents. Over a million children each year are killed in their mother's womb. The worst possible form of domestic violence. In some cities, there are more abortions than live births. Grandparents are currently raising 4 million American children. Many more children are exposed to their mother's boyfriends, who are responsible for 2/3 of the child abuse by persons other than parents. A lot of these men are immature, not capable of caring for children. Emotionally crippled themselves, they are in need of much help to grow up. Over 2 million people are in prison right now in this country. 2 million. Broken homes breed 1,000 problems. Fewer than half of America's children now eat meals at a table together with other members of the family. Few young people have small brothers and sisters to care for. Only 1 in 20 children lives in a house where a child's biological father goes to work and the biological mother stays home to raise the children. Thanks to the internet and television, many children's only acquaintance with God is through cursing and swearing. Nobody ever taught them that God's last name is not damn it, as in God damn it. Infidelity, divorce, same-sex marriages, illegitimacy, promiscuity, the mutual masturbation of contraception, and the problems like taking a bath in a spacesuit. God never intended that act to be executed in that way. Sexual irresponsibility, premarital sex, which is the state of fornication. Pornography, legalized abortion, drugs and alcohol, the exclusion of God's voice from public life, are just some of the causes that explain the tragedy of modern American family life. The sexual revolution is at the heart of most of this disorder. Such selfishness can never generate happiness. Our happiness, our hearts were made for something else. Happiness only comes from love. And that's what prayer is all about. Prayer is allowing God to love you, to love me. God is love. And exposure to God in prayer is exposure to love. That's our greatest need in life, to love and to be loved. That's what will bring peace in our lives. Until we finally experience that eternal embrace with our God for all eternity. For eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, but God has prepared for those who love him. That's our goal. To be and become the loving people that he wants us to be. And his argument is very clear. I love you first. Love me back. We do love those who love us, don't we? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Greater love than this, no man has than a man lay down or give up his life for his friend. And in the Holy Eucharist, not even Almighty God himself could have given us any more. His body, his blood, his soul, and divine nature, and no tear. Not even God could have given us any more. I think your focus should be like St. Francis, the one who crucified. Actually, you really see it dramatically. This love of our God. That's our prayer. I slipped his fingers. I escaped his feet. I ran and hid. For him I feared to meet. One day I passed him fettered on a tree. He turned and looked and beckoned me. Neither by speech nor strength could he prevail. Each hand and foot was pinioned by a nail. He could not run or pass me if he tried. But with his eyes, he beckoned me to reach his side. For pity's sake, I'll set you free. Nay, take this cross, said he, and follow me. This yoke is easy, this burden light, not hard or grievous if you wear it tight. And so did I follow him, who could not move, an uncaught captive in the hands of God. Keep focusing mentally on the crucified. There he hangs, pale finger pinned against the wood. God granted I may love him as I really know I should. I draw a little closer to share that love divine, and almost hear him whisper, "Ah, foolish child of mine, if I should not embrace you, my hands would stain you red. And I need to whisper, the thorns would pierce your head." Then I knew in silence that love demands a price. 'Twas then I learned that suffering is but the kiss of Christ. There's only one word in the vocabulary of God. Our God speaks only one word, and that's love. And he begs for our love. And that's why he allows us to suffer. Because he wants our love. He doesn't get our love until he gets our attention. And isn't that what most suffering is in our lives? A little poke in the ribs, or maybe something closer to the shock treatments, to knock the living hell right out of us, to wake us up to the reality of what this life is all about. And there's only one sadness in life. Only one. That is not to be a saint. A saint is somebody who loves God very much. Even before that, a saint is somebody who's absolutely convinced that God loves him, that God loves her. And that's our goal in life. To be perfect. As our Heavenly Father is. Even when your body is debilitated, and your memory is weak, fallen and faltering, we still have hope. Because of the promise of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Right in our creed, believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the cleanness, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. That's our goal. And that's what we live for. That's what we die for. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, the world without end. Amen. Well, there will be another opportunity for confession now, if anybody wants to come. The Mass starts at 5, though, and we'll be participating in that Mass, too. But don't leave this little gathering today with anything really troubling your hearts or your consciences. Make your peace. Life is too short to do our best.
Father, will you give us first blessing?
Sure. Let's give you the blessing of St. Francis from the book of Numbers in the Hebrew Scriptures. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he show his face to you and have mercy on you. May he turn his countenance to you and give you peace. May the Lord bless you, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And I beseech thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, that the fiery and sweet strength of thy love may absorb our souls from all things under heaven, that we may die for love of thy love, as thou didst deign to die for love of our love. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me so love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is error, truth. And where there is sadness, joy. Let the divine master grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternity.